This morning we have a wonderful opportunity. We have Mike Piccinato. Mike was a pastor, and he's going to share a little bit about this with us, I think, this morning. But he was a pastor just up in Staples for about 10 years. And then the Lord called him out of that ministry and into a cross-cultural ministry into Germany. He's got a great story. I know Mike and Alyssa from college. They're just great people. Mike is a wonderfully excitable young man. He's young, and he's older than I am. Isn't that nice? So, Mike, why don't you come up and share with us this morning?
Thanks, Ryan. It's great to be here this morning. It's always great to be in Alliance Church. Just because I love being a part of the greater Alliance family. And you guys might not know this, just as far as it goes statistically, see if my mouth gets warmed up and catches up with my brain this morning, but statistically, the Alliance is really a much smaller denomination in the United States than it is worldwide. In the United States, there are 2,000 Alliance churches, and there are 500,000 people that worship Jesus under this Alliance umbrella every Sunday. What you might not know is that they do this on weekends in 37 different languages and dialects, and that's just in the United States. Worldwide, the Alliance family is much larger. There's over 6 million people who are part of the Alliance World Fellowship that worship Jesus in 93 different countries around the world, and our Alliance family, and my family thanks you for this. Our Alliance family sends over 700 Alliance workers to more than 70 different nations. And as Ryan said, we are in Berlin, Germany. We are your Alliance workers in Berlin, Germany. We're so grateful that we're part of this larger Alliance family. Because when I was coming out of Crown College and looking for a denomination to choose, one of the things that really stood out to me about the Christian and Missionary Alliance was that it wasn't an organization with a missions program, but that the Alliance really viewed themselves as a family of churches, as our president, John Stumble, says, we're this Acts 1:8 family of churches that's really seeking to spread the good news of Jesus in our Jerusalem, Judea's, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so we always have this amazing feeling that when we are overseas, we're just part of a greater Alliance family that's also reaching people here as well. When we were leaving pastoral ministry, we weren't leaving the U.S., to not continue to be reached, but we were being sent by you, and we were also continuing to uphold our churches here in prayer as they reach out to their local communities. Much of my family is with me this morning, but not all. This is my family, my wife, Alyssa, and my daughter, Johanna, my son, Caleb, standing in the back, is in Staples this morning, and then Joshua is up front. And during our first couple of years in Germany, especially during this time where we were in the middle of language school, there were lots of times where, as we were ministering, things just felt really overwhelming. Funnily enough, one of the times that were the most overwhelming for us was whenever the phone would ring. Because conversations in a foreign language can be really challenging, but 93% of our communication is through tone of voice and body language. And with the phone, all of a sudden you lose a huge percentage of this. So you pick up the phone and there's somebody on the other end talking in a language you're just barely learning. And I mean, really, it was, you wouldn't think that a little phone ringing could be terrifying, but it was. It was almost like Alyssa and I would play paper, rock, and scissors to say whose turn is it to answer the phone this time. Then as we started to be able to converse with people and talk to them about what we were doing in Germany, it really wouldn't take long until people would say, well, so what is your job? I'd say, well, I'm a pastor, and I'm here to help build communities of faith in Germany as well. And invariably, not every time, but often in the conversation, especially if these are very career-minded people, they would look at me and say, is that really a good career choice for you? To which I would have to honestly say, no, I mean, not really. My career was much better off if I would have stayed in the U.S. serving as a pastor. But when we're talking about following God, it's not always talking about what the wisest career choices are. And sometimes as we pursue this life that God has for us, he asks us to do very peculiar things, very strange things. And I know you guys have been working through a series on peculiar people of the Bible that God has called. What I want to do this morning is kind of bring us to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4 through 12. And in this passage, in the King James Version, Peter uses the word peculiar people. We don't use the word the way Peter used it anymore. When we hear the word peculiar, we think strange. But Peter used it in a specific way that meant you are God's own special people, peculiar only to him, his prized possession. We'll see that in the scripture reading that we read. If you have your Bibles, it's 1 Peter 2, 4 through 12. If not, I'll put it up on the screen. We'll read through it together. It says, coming to him, a living stone rejected by men, but chosen and valuable to God. You yourselves, as living stones, are being built into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it is contained in Scripture, look, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and honored cornerstone, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. So honor will come to you who believe, but for the unbelieving, the stone that the builders rejected, this one has become the cornerstone, and a stone to stumble over and a rock to trip over. They stumble because they disobey the message. They were destined for this. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession. And that's the phrase that in the King James Version is a peculiar people. So that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and temporary residents to abstain from fleshly desires that war against you. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that in a case where they speak against you as those who do what is evil, they will, by observing your good works, glorify God on the day of visitation. So just a little bit of historical context to the passage here. Peter is writing to the diaspora, to the scattered Jews who are scattered throughout the Roman Empire. He tells us that in chapter 1. And this scattering of the Jews started in the book of Acts, chapter 7. In Acts chapter 6, the church selects its deacons. In Acts chapter 7, we see one of those men, a man named Stephen, preaching an evangelical message, often preaching evangelical messages. He's pulled in front of the Jewish court to defend himself for that. And then he just lays it out for them in Acts chapter 7, the longest recorded sermon we have in the Bible. And at the end of Acts chapter 7, Stephen calls his recipients, those listening to this message, stiff-necked and hard-hearted. And they respond rather unkindly to this gentle rebuke from Stephen, and they actually stone him for it at the end of Acts chapter 7. They execute him by throwing rocks at him. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, we read, and on that day, a severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all, except the apostles, were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. The Jewish Christians then continued to disperse throughout the Roman Empire. Now, Peter is writing to them, and he's writing to them for several purposes. One of them being that he's reminding them of their true identity. He's saying, look, you might feel like strangers and temporary residents. That's maybe your mental condition, but that's not really who you are. Your real identity is you are chosen, you are royal, you are holy and special people, and you've been sent for a purpose into the lands that you're living in. And Peter encourages them to live such good lives, conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles. He's encouraging them to live as peculiar people. So how do we do that? The first thing is we need to recognize that there is a provision for kingdom people. And this provision for kingdom people is found in this precious identity with Christ. The Jewish people throughout the Roman Empire, or throughout the Old Testament, had a long history of identifying themselves as God's chosen people. Their identity as these special people set apart by God was often rooted in lives of religious tradition. And these religious traditions found most of their grounding in a geographical location, the nation of Israel, and their religious celebrations were centered even more in the city of Jerusalem. And now they're scattered. So their religious celebrations would have been much more difficult. It's not their life anymore. They're living in a Roman world. They're surrounded by unclean foods. They're surrounded by pagan customs. And the traditions that are all around them are vastly different than the traditions they're used to. And if our identity, if your identity is found in religious traditions, it becomes really unsettling when those traditions are changed. And that's where Peter's recipients are. And they need to be reminded of who their foundation really is. And Peter uses scripture from Isaiah. He looks at the book of Psalms and he tells them that their cornerstone is Jesus. He reminds them that they're being built into a spiritual house. He tells them, you're not without a foundation. You are a chosen people. But then he takes them deeper, and they needed to be taken deeper because the Jewish people, just as often for us in our own short-sightedness, begins to look at this chosen identity by God, and we begin to become, at times, a little bit arrogant. We stop viewing what God has given us as a blessing for other people and start viewing it only as a blessing for us. And so Peter quotes the prophet Habakkuk, and he reminds them of the love of God that reached to people who were not his people, but now are his people. And he tells them, once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And he talks about God's love for them and says, this is a love that has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And this should be an amazing comfort for us, because we too are people impacted by God's mercy. We are God's precious possession. We're not chosen by birthright. We aren't followers of God because we've lined ourselves up with God's rules. We are people that God has chosen. We are people who are precious to God. He chose to show us mercy. And that means that what we do for him flows out of love and gratitude for him. Our identity is found in our relationship with him, not in a religious duty of serving him. And our understanding that we are God's deeply loved children and precious possession changes our lives. Jesus' death on the cross was testimony to how much he loved us. He died to restore the relationship we have with him. Now, why is this so important? This is important because the foundational motivation for serving God's purposes is knowing we're loved by him. And I think we know this, right? Because when we find ourselves serving only out of obligation, it's not long until we begin to feel worn out and run down and overwhelmed and think that this work that I'm doing for the church is something that nobody ever shows gratitude for. But when we're serving him out of knowing that we're loved by him, that foundational motivation gives a different backing to the work we do for the Lord. And in the same way, the foundational motivation for missions is overflowing love for the one who first loved us. I want to tell you a story about a friend of mine, Mike and Doris Reichert. Mike just celebrated his 50th birthday last year, and That means, if you kind of do the math and go back 28 years, Mike was 22 when the wall came down, and that means that that a couple of years before that, you would have no way of knowing this, but Mike would have had to serve mandatory military service with the East German government, raised both of them in East Berlin, and Mike didn't want to. He wasn't religiously opposed. He was morally opposed to serving for the communist government. And so Mike refused to do his military service. That had a huge impact on Mike and his family. That meant that Mike couldn't go to college. It meant that Mike couldn't receive any kind of formal education training. That meant that Mike was functionally unemployable because nobody would hire him, not having served his military service. Mike and Doris ended up getting married. The wall came down in 1989, and Mike and Doris then had their first daughter. And one day, Doris, just kind of at the end of her rope as a parent, not really knowing, how am I going to handle this? My husband doesn't have a job. We really aren't making enough money to survive. The world has completely changed for me. What are we going to do? Was out pushing her daughter in the baby stroller and went by this church in the city part of Pankow, one of the parts of East Berlin. And there's a church service taking place. And Doris hears singing coming from the church service. And she pushes her daughter Caroline into the lobby, the entryway of the church, and just listens to the music and then listens to the message. And then afterwards, the people come out and begin to speak with her. And this is the beginning of Doris's faith journey. She begins to connect more with this church, comes to know Jesus as her Savior. Her husband, Mike, becomes a believer as well. They get involved in this life-changing, transformational small group movement that begins to invest into Mike and Doris's life, and they become more and more passionate followers of Jesus, and eventually they are asked to take over leadership of an events cafe, a Christian events cafe that is in Berlin. It's called Café Impulse. They just celebrated their 25th year anniversary of being in place, and Doris especially, Mike and Doris have led this together, but Doris is one of the most passionate Christians I've ever met in my life, and she will describe the ministry to people who understand German or not, if she has a translator, and she'll say, my mission and the cafe's mission in life is to snatch as many. She visions the cafe as a lifeboat in a river of lost and drowning people. She says, my mission is to snatch as many people out of this river from drowning as possible and to bring them to shore where I can connect them with Bible-believing churches. And every year, Doris shares the good news of Jesus Christ with hundreds, if not thousands, of people. The Alliance has partnered with Doris over the years because Doris's passion is so amazing for Jesus. And I try to meet with Doris often for prayer, never often enough, one of those people you just love to pray with. And usually we meet shortly after New Year's. And this last year, Doris said, Mike, my goal this year is just that the love of Jesus overflows from me even more, that I'm filled with this life-giving spring of living water that overflows. Doris's passion to share Jesus is absolutely not out of obligation. She doesn't share Jesus because somebody said, Doris, it's really your job to lead this cafe. She shares the good news of Jesus because she knows what it was like to be lost and now knows what it's like to be found. And the love of Jesus overflows because she doesn't want people to go without him and because she's certain of her precious identity in Jesus. And every time Doris hears that we're coming to the U.S., she says, if you stand in front of a church, please thank them for us, for the Alliance's partnership with Café Impulse over the years. It's this precious identity and this overflowing joy that comes from this identity that we have with Jesus that should be present for all of us. Second thing, we have lives of purpose. We can live peculiar lives because our lives are lives of purpose. And this purpose is a priestly ministry between God and the peoples of the world. Peter told us in verse 9, you are a royal priesthood. He said you were like living stones being built into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus. So what is the role of a priest? A priest is an intermediary. A priest has this function. He stands between God and man. And that means that he brings the words of God to the people that he serves, and he brings the people that he's serving constantly before God. And Peter writes that we are God's special possession so that we can proclaim the praises of the one who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So who are we to reach? Peter calls us a spiritual house. And when he's using this house word, he's using temple imagery. You might remember when Jesus walked into the temple in the week where he was going to be crucified, and he cleanses the temple. He throws out the people who are selling sacrificial animals for these highly inflated prices. And Peter says, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations? And now Peter is using that same word imagery for us. He says, you are being built into a spiritual house. And this house that God is building us into is also intended to be a house for all nations. In the Alliance, we refer to this sometimes as the bookend promises of Scripture. So if you go to the book of Genesis, you see God speaking to Abraham, and he says, Abraham, your seed, your descendant, will be a blessing to all nations. And then if we go to Revelation, the other end of the Bible, we see John having this vision. And John in this vision stands before this throne of grace, and he sees this multitude of people in white robes. And this multitude of people clothed in the white robe of salvation are singing to the throne, and they're people who are from every tribe and every nation and every tongue. So from the beginning to the end of Scripture, we see that God's focus has always been on the nations. And the Alliance is working on finding a way to communicate this a little more easily. And one of the things they've done is come up with an easy 7-word summary of our mission and our vision. And that is that the Alliance, the vision of Alliance missions is that there's gospel access for and from all nations. So there's two parts of this. The first part is that there's gospel access for all nations. This means that gospel access can only be created from the outside. Whenever there's a people group, whenever there's a language group, whenever there's a subgroup of people that has no gospel access, or where the people who are sharing the good news in that group of people are so small that they can't really build a sustainable church, then the Alliance wants to be there. We want to be where the ground is really hard and where people are really hard to reach because no one else is doing it. And we want to provide gospel access for all peoples. In the Alliance, this looks very holistic because we recognize that, yes, there are people who do not know the living water of Jesus, but there are also people who have no access to running water. There are people who don't know Jesus as the great physician, but there are also people who have no medical care. And so as the Alliance looks and finds sometimes places where there's an absence of justice or an absence of food or an absence of water or medical care, we come in and we try to partner through Compassion and Mercy Associates, the disaster relief and redevelopment branch of the Alliance, or through Marketplace Ministries where people can come in as teachers and computer programmers and doctors and come into countries where it's very difficult to go, that we use these avenues as well to reach people. In Berlin, we see this happening in a variety of ways. One is through our partner, Jose and Melanie Chinchilla. Jose and Melanie are Alliance missionaries, and they're in Berlin, and they're starting a new church among Spanish-speaking people. There are tens of thousands of Spanish-speaking people in Berlin. And Jose and Melanie, Jose is from Guatemala, and his wife Melanie also speaks fluent Spanish. They felt God was calling them to Spain, and then God began to close doors, opened up doors for them to come to Germany. So they spent 2 years learning German as well. So now they speak English, Spanish, and German. And then God opened up doors for them to reach out to often Spanish-speaking people married to Germans or Spanish-speaking people who have come to the city of Berlin to look for employment, and has begun to open some great avenues for them to minister. Another thing that Jose is doing is Jose is an educator, and he's starting an Alliance Bible Institute, which is going to help us train up church leaders in 3 different languages, in Spanish, in Arabic, and also in German. Speaking of Arabic, Daryl and Cheryl Fennessy are new on the team. I'll explain their ministry a little bit more in a few minutes. But Daryl and Cheryl are reaching out to Arabic speakers in the city of Berlin. We have more than 75,000 immigrants that came to our city in calendar year 2015 to 2016. And Daryl and Cheryl have started a ministry center to reach them. And then Don and Sarah Jones and the Picanato family, we are reaching out to German speakers. And our focus has been especially on those in former East Berlin. About an hour and a half north-northwest of Berlin, there's another small city called Varen. And in Varen, small, about 30,000, 35,000. In Varen, we have the Carey family and Summer Hartzler and the Cole family who are ministering there. And they are ministering through some really creative ways, through English camps, through youth ministries, through English teaching corners in cafes, through Ben partners with a local business and teaches English as well. And because of their language school, as immigrants have been coming in, the Coles have been in language classes with many of the Syrian refugees, and they're also developing, even in this smaller community, a ministry among refugees. And we do this because we really believe that there needs to be gospel access for all people. But another thing that's happening is we see that not only does gospel access need to be for all people, but it needs to be from all peoples. And this means that gospel access Our prayer, our hope is that eventually gospel access is sustained and multiplied from the inside. So when the Alliance comes into a community and people begin to be followers of Jesus, our prayer is that they become members of small groups, and that these small groups then grow, and then there's small churches, and then that these develop into a network of small churches, and then that this network of small churches begins to train and raise up its own leaders. And as these leaders are then developed, eventually the church becomes a self-sustained body of believers that is not only reaching out to themselves, but they're reaching out to others as well. Now, I think we get this instinctively because most of us were probably not reached by a foreign missionary. Most of us probably first heard about Jesus from someone within our own culture, because within our own culture, there are still enough churches who are Bible-believing, who teach the good news of Jesus, and somebody shared that good news with us. And that's our hope for the churches that we develop as well, that eventually they have enough gospel passion that they begin to reach out to people in their own communities, but then also become mission-sending agencies of their own. There's an interesting way this happened in Berlin. As I shared, there were 75,000 Syrian refugees that came to the city of Berlin. And we really had to choose, how are we going to view this? It's a lot of people coming to this city. Is this a crisis, or is this for us an unbelievable opportunity? Because Middle Eastern countries continue to be some of the most difficult countries on the world to reach. And God is bringing them now to us. And they're bringing them to us, and they have to learn a language that we can speak. And as they're coming to us, we now have the opportunity to begin to invest in their lives with the hope that one day there will be a large-scale turning to Jesus, and that when this conflict is over, people will return to their own countries as native speakers of a language that's really difficult to learn, to begin to reach out passionately to people in their own country. And so we got in touch with Comma Services. We got in touch with the National Alliance Church. We talked with International Ministries. We had kind of a summit meeting at the ministry center we were in charge of running in Berlin, with the end result that we decided that we were going to start a new ministry in Berlin, that the Alliance would start a new ministry in Berlin, begin to staff it with team members, and that Comma Services would partner, give us a grant to be able to pay another pastor a salary. And Daryl and Cheryl Fennessy, longtime missionaries in the Middle East, decided that they would spend the last closing years of their career in Berlin starting this new ministry center. Daryl, many years ago, started a Bible college in Lebanon. And this Bible college in Lebanon trained up Christian workers, and two of these Christian workers then went into Syria. And two of these Christian workers that went into Syria came to a village where a man named Jirius lived. And Jirius, George is the closest English translation, Jirius then became a follower of Jesus. Jirius then also went to a Bible college. He went to a Nazarene Bible college and became trained as a pastor. Then he went to Brazil, where he began to reach out to refugees. And then he heard that there is this large-scale people movement of his people that were coming to Berlin. And he said, I want to come and help. And so Comma Services said, we'll make that happen. This is the ministry center that the Fennessys have started. And this is Jirius. Jirius and his wife, Abir and Mateos, their little boy. And Jirius, now reached by Alliance missionaries, is now working with the Alliance in Berlin, reaching out to his own people. And this is the way the Alliance loves to see ministry happen. That it's not just gospel access for people, but that eventually there also reaches a point where the gospel is coming from the people who are also being reached. The last thing I want to talk about this morning is a promise. And this promise is a promise that God will show up while the good news is being proclaimed, while people may be saved. Take a look at verse 12. And verse 12 told us to conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that in a case where they speak against you as those who do what is evil, they will, by observing your good works, glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, this word Gentiles is also a word that we don't use very often. It's the root word for our word ethnic. It really meant those who were not Jewish people. It referred to those who were outside. But the interesting word for me in this passage are the closing words, that we will glorify, that people will glorify God on the day of visitation. And so the question for me is, God, what does that mean? When is it that people who are observing us are going to change and glorify you? What does it mean when Peter says that this will happen on the day of visitation? And there's a passage that I find really helpful in the book of Acts chapter 15. Quick context. Non-Jewish people have begun following Jesus in the book of Acts. It started with Peter going to Cornelius' house and sharing the good news with him. Peter tells us that Cornelius and his family became Christ followers, that the Holy Spirit came, and the Jewish people were just not sure how to reconcile that with the good news coming to the Jews. And so they kind of had this idea, well, what if first of all we made all the Gentiles become Jews, and then after they were Jews, they could then become Christians? And so the church is assembled in Acts chapter 15, and they're debating. And Peter gets up again and tells the story. He tells about how he was sleeping on a roof and a sheet was lowered from heaven. He tells how God told him to take and eat and really kind of began to teach him that what I have made clean, don't call unclean. And then Cornelius's messengers show up at his house and say, hey, come to Cornelius. And Peter says, okay, I'll come. And he comes and proclaims the good news. He shares how Cornelius, not just Cornelius, but his whole family becomes followers of Jesus. And then the Holy Spirit comes. And when he finishes telling this story, James, the brother of Jesus, kind of stands up and he says, Simon Peter has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. He's saying, look, guys, God showed up when Peter was proclaiming the good news. The Holy Spirit showed up. I'm not quite sure what we're arguing about. God visited. And that same word visited is the word that Peter uses for us in 1 Peter chapter 2. And he says that people will glorify God on the day of visitation. When God shows up, people will glorify him. Now, this looks different in different cultures. This looks different with different people. Sometimes in Germany, this takes a long time, but sometimes people hear the good news of Jesus and they respond really quickly, like Clara. And Clara went to Cafe Impulse, and Doris shared the good news of Jesus with her, this single mom, and it clicked. And Clara became a follower of Jesus very quickly, and Clara then joined our small group, and we had the incredible privilege then of ministering to her and with her and to Amelia, her daughter, and Benjamin, her boyfriend. And then Clara followed Jesus in baptism. Just an amazing thing to be able to be there and to see that happen. But sometimes it takes a long time, like it took with Holger. Holger is a friend of ours. Holger's he wrote that he was always successful in school and sports. He was raised in East Germany, and he said he found the Christians that he would run into to be exotic. He said they weren't like green men from Mars exotic, but they were just different. They were peculiar, right? And he didn't quite know what to do with them. He was so successful in life, as he's a successful architect as well in Berlin, and he felt no need for Christ. And then he ran into a Christian Missionary Alliance missionaries, Don and Sarah Jones, and they invited him to come to church. And this is what Holger wrote, translated. Christians cross our path. They're nice. They open their arms to us. They ask us to come with them to church completely without obligation. Sure, it can't hurt anything. We start attending. Although they are younger than we are, they seem to be so mature, so serene, so confident. Why? And this begins to work on Holger. This confidence, this serenity begins to work on him. He comes to church regularly, well, you know, a couple of times a month. His wife says, I really can't process any more than that. She comes a couple of times a month, and then they start attending the family camps that we partnered with Cafe Impulse to do. And then finally, after 8 years, Holger decides to commit his life to Christ. Peter doesn't give us a timeline in this passage. There's no timeline promised to us in Scripture. Peter says, We live our peculiar lives. We proclaim the good news. And we need to be confident that sometime in that process, God will show up. And people have the opportunity then to give their lives to him. And our hope is that they do that while the gospel is being proclaimed. Now, certainly we can look at Philippians chapter 2 and Romans 14 and say, one day it will happen. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to the glory of God the Father. But our hope and our prayer and our belief is that while we are proclaiming the good news, that God does show up and that people can make a choice to follow him. So what would it be like if we as a family of churches really recognized God's provision, this precious identity, and we really lived lives of purpose, serving as intermediaries between God and man, bringing God to the nations and bringing the nations before him, and if we really believed his promise that while we're proclaiming the good news, God would show up? How would that impact how we lived our daily lives? Would it change how we interacted with our neighbors or how we spent our money or how we heard and obeyed God's call to go or maybe how we sent our family members when they heard that call? How does that change how we invest in knowing about and praying for the world that lacks gospel access? What does that change about how we engage our neighbors that come from different cultures? Or how does it change how we serve those who are in need of justice, or maybe show just good old-fashioned help to our neighbors? Because kingdom people, we do things in peculiar ways. And the ways we do things are often counter-cultural. And some of you may feel or hear God calling you today. You might sense that he's speaking to you. And maybe the message is really easy. And maybe he's saying to you, I want you to stop being so uncomfortable and being peculiar. Maybe he's calling you to give more, to pray more, to go more, to help more, to do more, to minister to more, to spend more time reading your Bible, to spend more time in prayer, to be more open to interacting with your neighbors. I don't know what God's calling you to do. But if you're sensing that God is saying, I want you to stop being so uncomfortable with being different and being countercultural, please don't leave this morning without cementing that decision in some way with him. It could be really easy. Maybe you just write it on the bulletin and say, God is telling me to do this today. Or maybe in your Bible next to 1 Peter chapter 2, you write just small what God is telling you to do and put a date next to it. So every time you come to 1 Peter in your Bible, you're reminded of what God is calling you to be and to do. And maybe what God is calling you to do to you seems so overwhelming that you need to talk to someone about it. Please do that this morning. Talk with Ryan or with Chris. You can speak with me or my wife as well. Spend time praying. Talk to God about it. Talk to somebody else you trust in the church. But don't leave this morning without cementing that.